If you take out your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. Matthew, chapter 6. And I want to prepare you because we are not going to remain there. We're actually going to be looking at a number of different passages in both the Old as well as the New Testament to cover the topic that we're going to be looking at this morning, which I have titled, The Main Thing. Here in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is in the middle of his Sermon on the Mount, which he is sharing with his disciples, and he makes a statement in verse 33 that will probably sound familiar to all of us when he said this, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." The Lord wants us to seek him first and foremost above all. In fact, that word first can really be understood in a couple different ways. It could be first in regards to order, that we seek him before we seek anything else. Or it could be thought of in the idea of priority or prominence, that we are seeking him above everything else. And honestly, I believe that scripturally, both of those apply. That he wants us to seek him before anything else. He wants us to seek him above everything else. In fact, that word seek, the Greek verb, is in a tense, which means it's to be an ongoing thing. So the picture that is being described to us is very clear, that God is to be our chief pursuit in life. Before all things, above all things, and it's to be a continuous and constant pursuit. We never reach a point in life when that should not be tops in our life, that we would seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, even in the context in which Jesus spoke these words, we see it in contrast to some of the other statements that he has already made. In verse 19, he tells us that we are not to store up our treasures on earth. In verse 24, he says that we are not to try to serve two different masters. In verse 25, he says that we are not to worry about our life. And why does he bring up those things? Because often those are the very things that war against us seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Wealth, worries, divided loyalties, among other things, can often be the very things that are going to get in the way of us seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, I don't know who made this statement, but I think it rings very true, in particular when it comes to what Jesus says to us here in this one verse. Somebody once said, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. There's a lot of wisdom right there. But that's essentially what Jesus is telling us when he says, seek first, seek before all, seek above all, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We need to be able to keep the main thing in our life. What is the main thing for the Christian? That the Lord would be our greatest love and our chief pursuit. Not simply a part of our life, but the center of our life. He tells us that we're to have no other gods before him. We are to love him with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. We are to seek him first. But I will tell you that there are many things that are going to try and derail that. Things in our life that are going to get in the way, and they are the lesser things. The things that we oftentimes think are important, but really are less important than the main thing. And they will try to keep us from seeking the main thing. But we need to make sure that the main thing remains the main thing. This morning we're going to be taking a look at four different things that often in our life get us distracted and take our attention off of seeking first the kingdom of God. Now I will tell you, this is not an exhaustive list. There are probably a number of other things that can get in the way. But there are four things this morning that we are going to take a look at that just might be an issue for you right now in making the Lord your highest pursuit and greatest priority. Those four things are the circumstances of your life, the busyness of your life, the complacency that may be in your life, and maybe even the prosperity of your life. Now, like I said, we're going to be doing a little bit of Bible flipping here, and right now I want you to turn back to Psalms 27. Psalm 27, where we're going to talk a little bit about how our circumstances sometimes actually becomes an issue in us seeking first the kingdom of God, putting the Lord first. Because circumstances can be very distracting, as you and I both know. We can be going through things in life that the trials that consume our thoughts and our energy. When we want to get out of a situation, or we want to solve a problem, or we want to work through something, it can dominate our attention so that no longer is the main thing the main thing, because we are now consumed with our problem. Back when I was a college student, me and one of my friends at college, Bob, had a game that we had made up that we would often play together. Anything to get away from studying, we would make up stuff. And this was a particular game that involved a frisbee and a football. And the concept was very simple. He and I would stand far apart from each other, 90 or 100 feet away from each other. And one of us would have both the frisbee and the football. And here was the goal. You wanted to, when you had both of those items, you wanted to first take the frisbee. And you wanted it to throw it to the other guy, but get a nice loft on that frisbee so that he has to reach up and grab that frisbee above his head. And while his arms are reached high, you want to take that, oh, you already know, right? You want to take that football, this is what college guys do, and you want to try and drill it into his gut to knock him over or to hurt him pretty bad. And if you caught the frisbee and the football, you got a point. So that's what you're trying to do. You're trying to earn points by catching both the frisbee and the football. So, I'd have the frisbee and football, so I'd throw it to him, get a nice loft. As soon as Bob was fully extended, I would throw that football as hard as I could to try and hit him right in the belly button. And he would do the same. Now, I'll tell you that I lost this game almost every time because he was a star high school football quarterback before we went to college. And I didn't even play football in high school, so I was on the short end of that stick. But I will tell you this, it was very hard to concentrate on grabbing a hold of that frisbee when you knew full well there was a missile coming at your gut. And so it is when we are encountering problems in life. We find it very hard to keep our attention, our focus on the Lord, when we feel like we've got a serious issue coming right at us that wants to take us down. Keep that in mind as you hear what David's words were in this psalm. We're just going to read the first four verses. He says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came up against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise up against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." David was going through something, we know not what. There were many times in David's life that he encountered trouble, but we're not told specifically about the occasion in which he wrote this. There are a number of opportunities. One thing that we do know is that he was going through a rough patch, for sure. Because throughout this psalm, he mentions his enemies against him, verse 2, that he was in a time of trouble, verse 5. In verse 12, he mentions false witnesses that were coming against him. So no doubt, David was going through a very difficult time. And hard times have a propensity to reveal to us what is really important. So David right now is going through a rough time, but we get to verse 4 and he says this, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." You see those two words, one thing? If you have your Bible in your lap, I want you to highlight those words. I want you to underline them. I want you to circle them. If you're a person that doesn't really like to mark up your Bible, lean over to the person next to you and mark up their Bible. But those two words, not only do I want you to remember, but you're going to see that they're going to reoccur throughout this message. Here is David going through a difficult time. Circumstances of life are really trying him. But then he says in the middle of this psalm, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, and that's what I'm going to seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord." Now, you might on the surface think that what he is praying is what we oftentimes pray when we are, you know, going through a difficult time. "Lord, just take me home right now. I'm done. I don't want to go through this anymore. I just want to be with you. No more tears, no more pain, no more suffering. Lord, take me home." But that's not what David is talking about. He's not talking about, "Lord, my one desire is to one day be with you." He is saying, "Lord, my desire is to be close to you right here, right now, while I am on earth. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that's what I'm going to seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." He's talking about his life here on earth. "Lord, in spite of what is happening in my life, I have one desire above all desires, and that's to be close to you." Now, given his circumstances, he could have had a lot of other desires. I mean, he could have said, "One thing I'm desiring, Lord, that you would deliver me from these issues. I'm tired of these issues. This is weighing heavy upon me. I'm not sure why I need to go through all of this. Lord, deliver me." He could have prayed, "Lord, the one thing that I'm wanting from you right now is that not only you would set me free from this, but you know what? I've kind of had it with trials altogether, you know? Can I just go through a smooth patch for a while? You know, calmness, no real issues. You know, that would be a great desire." But that's not what he desired above all things. In his circumstances, he desired closeness to the Lord above everything else. Let me ask you, what, when you're going through it, becomes your chief desire? This is what I mean by sometimes our attention getting sidetracked from the main thing. Jesus said, "Seek first my kingdom, my righteousness. Make God your number one pursuit." But we get sidetracked by the circumstances of life so that we begin to desire other things first, namely to get over our problems. Sometimes we're in a financial mess. Sometimes we're in a marriage mess. Sometimes we're in a health mess or a work mess. Sometimes we're going through a painful crisis in life, and oftentimes our attention gets diverted to how do I fix this in the fastest way possible. So we go off to, you know, a bookstore, and we go to the self-help section, and we try and find some book that is on the topic of what we are dealing with right now that is going to give us some nugget, that is going to give us the hope or the solution to the problem that we happen to be going through. We're looking for the escape hatch. We're looking to something that's going to numb the pain that we are going through. But what we are to do is this: seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Our circumstances sometimes have a way of distracting us from that. We need to make sure that that doesn't happen. But there's another problem. The other problem is our busyness, and for that I want you to turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. For many of us, our schedule is probably like running on a treadmill that never shuts off. And it is set for a speed that is just slightly faster than you can run. And you feel like you are always on the back edge of that treadmill. And if you don't keep up, you're going to be flying off the back end. And so life is like that. And we are busy with our jobs. And we are busy with cooking meals. And we are busy with trying to keep up with the chores. And we are busy with our kids' schedules. And many of you, maybe right now, have the added burden or weight of having to educate your children because they're not able to go to class. So life can get really, really busy. A while back, I was driving on the freeway when a car in the lane next to me came speeding by, and I noticed on the back end there was a bumper sticker that had a whole lot of words on it. It's going too fast and too many words for me to actually read what it said. So I did what we all typically do, is I sped up to catch up to that car because I thought, anybody that's going to have a bumper sticker that's wordy, it's got to be something important. I need to find out what that is. And so sped up, caught up to that car. I'm in the lane over, getting as close as I can so I can read all this fine print. And it basically said this: God gives us a certain amount of things that He wants us to accomplish in life. Right now, I am so far behind, I will never die. And I thought, I can relate to that. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now it happened, as they went, that he, that is Jesus, entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." I would imagine that most of us really want to be like Mary. We want to be able to sit at the feet of Jesus. We want that closeness with our Savior. We want to know Him better. We want to hear His words. That is a desire. But we live in a Martha world. And it seems like, you know, just the pace of everyday life can be very distracting. And we get occupied with always doing and doing and doing to the neglect of doing what matters the most. You got to look at Martha here in this story. No doubt for many of us, this is a familiar story. We've heard about Mary and Martha and this day that Jesus spent with them, and Martha being the busy one. I will tell you that Martha Stewart had nothing on Martha of Bethany. If you can imagine what was transpiring even before Jesus arrived, Martha knows that Jesus is coming, and so what is she doing? You know, she's dusting all of the countertops and the shelves. She's making sure everything is put away, that, you know, no laundry is out. Everything's just in its place. And then, you know, she goes to the kitchen. She makes sure she's got the hors d'oeuvres, you know, on the cookie sheet. She's getting them into the oven. Then Jesus arrives, and she welcomes him. He makes sure that he's got a comfortable spot in the living room. Mary sits down by Jesus, and they begin to converse. But Martha runs back into the kitchen to check on the hors d'oeuvres. Then she brings the plate of hors d'oeuvres out, sets them on the coffee table, asks them, you know, "Do you want anything to drink?" She runs back to the kitchen, you know, to grab the drink. She comes out. Mary is still sitting there. They're talking, having a good time with one another. She's breaking a sweat. She goes back to the kitchen to check on the pot roast, and this is just going back and forth as she is taking care of what she felt like she needed to do for her guest of honor, that being Jesus. Now, a lot of times we fault Martha. You know, she blew it. You know, she was doing all of the wrong things. But honestly, I believe that Martha was a bit jealous of Mary. She would have loved to have been sitting with Jesus, having a conversation, listening to her Savior, share with her. But there were so many other things that had to happen first. And as soon as she got all of those other things done, then she would have the chance to sit down and talk with him too. That's what she really wanted to do, but there were other things that right now have a priority. I've got to get this done. I've got to get that done. The problem was is that her priorities were messed up. It was not that she did not love Jesus. She did love Jesus. She opened her home to Jesus. She was serving him, and her service was a gesture of her care and her love for Jesus. We cannot question that she loved him. But she was sure irritated at her sister, who was not helping out. Because if Mary had been helping out, then maybe the work would have gone a little bit quicker, and Martha could have joined them for sure. And so suddenly, Martha just bursts out with frustration. Jesus, tell my sister to help. I'm the one doing all the work. And she needs to be doing something besides what she is doing. She needs to help me out. And Jesus reminds her of what really matters. Martha, Martha, verse 41. Now, anytime that Jesus repeats your name twice is probably as similar to when you were growing up and your mom used your middle name, right? You know, if she just called you by name, she just wanted something. If she threw in your middle name, you knew she caught you doing something. She found out what you did. Jesus, on several occasions, actually doubled up on the name. Not only here, but, you know, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Jerusalem, Jerusalem. You who stoned the prophets and killed those sent to her, how I have longed to gather you together as a hen gathers her chicks underneath her wings, but you were not willing. And now it's Martha's turn. Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. Yeah, I think that Jesus was indicating that this wasn't just an isolated incident in Martha's life. This was a pattern. This is what her life was like, not just when Jesus was visiting. It was like, you know, this is what everyday life was for her. Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. And because this was a pattern in her life, there are several words that are here that that articulate what Martha's life was like. Jesus has already mentioned two: worried, troubled, but it also says in verse 40, distracted. So her life was worried, troubled, and distracted. Interestingly enough, that word distracted in the Greek language literally meant to be dragged around. Can you relate to that? That life is so busy that you literally feel like it is dragging you around from one thing to the next. All of the things that you feel that are a heavy responsibility, these things have to be taken care of. The problem is that oftentimes we are dealing with all of the issues of life while we are neglecting the most important thing: to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, making the Lord a priority. I wonder if it is describing your life right now. Our lives are busy. There's a lot going on. And to tell you the truth, a lot of things that are important, but not more important. And that's the key. It's not that Martha was doing anything wrong. It was that she was doing those things to the neglect of what mattered most. And that is why in verse 42, Jesus said, "But one thing." Oh, there's those words again. If you have your Bible, I want you to highlight those words. Underline those words. Circle those words. Do something to indicate those words. One thing. One thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. Jesus puts his finger on the one thing that should have been a priority that Martha was missing out on. You know what? There's always going to be dishes in the sink. There's always going to be laundry to be folded. There's always going to be another homework assignment that needs to be completed, and the list could go on and on and on. But one thing is needed above all of those things. And if we find ourselves in our busyness trying to take care of that list, understand this, that list will never be completed. So if we are waiting to finish the list and then I will spend time with Jesus, how much time are you going to spend with Jesus? Not much. Seek first. Seek it before and seek it above. The kingdom of God and His righteousness is what we are to seek. So sometimes it's our circumstances that get in the way. Sometimes it's our busyness that gets in the way. Another thing that gets in the way is complacency. And for that, I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. You know, in the beginning of our spiritual journeys, when you gave your life to the Lord, no doubt there was a lot of excitement at that time. You know, this was a newfound faith. It's brand new in your life. You know, here is the Word of God being opened to you for the first time, and you're excited. You're learning things you didn't know before. And usually, when a person first gives their life to the Lord, there is exponential growth taking place in their life as they are learning things about the Lord, what He has done for them, what He desires for our life, and we are just growing. And it's usually visible to everybody around us as well. They just see the transformation that's beginning to take off. But there comes a time with many of us that that kind of levels off. That exponential growth that reaches what we would call a plateau. And no real definitive growth is taking place after that point. We have grown in the Lord. We've learned some things. Our walk with the Lord is, you know, fairly consistent in the fact that we are going to church on a regular basis. And, you know, we read our Bible. And we're doing, you know, those things. But we're not really recognizing any progress in our spirituality, in our devotion, and so forth. We do. We reach these plateaus. Now, I want you to listen to what the Apostle Paul says about himself. He is basically expressing himself, beginning in verse 7 of Philippians chapter 3. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, but which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already attained, or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. There's those words again, one thing. Circle it, highlight it. One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, we might think that as we're reading this, that he sounds pretty excited about his relationship with the Lord. Maybe he's a fairly new believer. You know, maybe he's, you know, learning the things about the Lord, growing in the things about the Lord. He's excited about what he's learning, and so now he's just going off about how much he wants to know the Lord. But I want you to know that at the time that Paul was writing the book of Philippians, he had known the Lord already for about 30 years. His relationship with the Lord was not a brand new relationship. And during those 30 years, he had accomplished much in the kingdom of God. He had progressed far in his own devotion to the Lord. And after 30 years of walking with the Lord, you know, you might think that, okay, well, maybe it's time to hang up the cleats, you know, sit on the porch with a glass of iced tea and just reminisce about all of the things that God has done in his life. Because 30 years is a long time, but that was not his heart, and that was not his attitude. Paul was still pursuing the Lord with diligence after 30 years. I want you to look at a couple things that he says. In verse 12, he says, "Not that I have already attained." In verse 13, he says, "I do not count myself to have apprehended." What hadn't he attained? What had he not yet apprehended? In verse 12, he gives us a little hint. "Not that I am already perfected." Well, he was never going to be perfect, but you know, that word could be and probably should have been in this context translated mature. Not that I have already reached the state of maturity. I haven't attained that. I haven't accomplished that yet. In fact, the Greek word that is translated there is the word telos. In many contexts, it was a word that was translated finished. For example, Jesus in John chapter 17, when he was praying to his Father the night before he was going to be crucified, he made this statement, "Father, I have finished the work that you have sent me to do." And then the next day when he was hanging upon the cross, we know just before he died, he made the statement, "It is finished." He had paid the debt for our sins. Same Greek root word, telos, that Paul is using here. So essentially, Jesus was saying, "Father, I've finished what you sent me to do. I have finished the work. It is finished." But Paul is saying, "I'm not finished. It's not done yet. God has still more work to do in me." And so Paul was not going to just be complacent or to relax. There was more. And there's two things in particular he mentions in this passage that he felt like needed to mature. One was his knowledge of Christ. "I want to know him more," he says in verse 10. And then later, he insinuated that what he wanted also was to be more like Christ. "I want to know him more. I want to be like him more. I know that even after 30 years, I haven't arrived yet. There's still more to attain." So in verse 13, he says, "This one thing I do." It actually, in the reading, it looks like two things. Because he says that he wants to forget those things which are behind, and he says he wants to reach forward to those things which are ahead. That sounds like two things, not one thing. But honestly, I think what it is, it's two sides of the same coin. There was one thing above all things that Paul was pursuing at that time, even after 30 years. And that is that he first would forget what he had already attained, forgetting the past. What does that mean? I think essentially it's meaning what we would say is he wasn't ready to rest on his laurels. We use that term, maybe you've heard that term before, someone resting on their laurels, which essentially means that they are satisfied with their past achievements, so they're really not trying that much anymore. It actually comes back from ancient Greece when they would play the early Olympic Games. Those that won would not get a gold or silver or bronze medal. What they got was a laurel wreath. You know, they got sticks wrapped in a circle put on their head, made out of laurel. And so it was a laurel crown, basically. So to rest on your laurels came to mean that you are satisfied with your past accomplishments and you're really not putting in any effort anymore. So you know what? You won the marathon race. You got your laurel crown, but now you've finished. You know, I did that. Now it's time for the cheesecake. You know, now it's time to relax on the couch. I have things I have accomplished. I'm satisfied with what I've accomplished. I'm not really putting any effort into it anymore. Now, Paul could have found himself in that place, because he had already accomplished a lot. For those 30 years, he had been a missionary, bringing the gospel to the ends of the earth. He had been an evangelist. He had been a church planter. He had been a discipler. He had been a pastor trainer. On top of that, he had gone through a lot. He had been thrown in prison. He had been falsely accused for the sake of the gospel. He had been beaten up on more than one occasion. So if anybody could rest on his laurels, you would think the Apostle Paul would have qualified to rest. Paul, buy a ticket. Get on a cruise ship. Relax for a while. Go play a few rounds of golf. Go watch endless episodes of Wheel of Fortune or something. You know what? You've paid your dues. But that's not where his heart was at. Instead, one thing I do. I forget the things that are behind. I'm not content with just the things I've accomplished so far. And the second part of that was, I reach forward to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I am pressing on. I want to know him more. I know him, but I want to know him more. And I want to be like him more. Yeah, he is changing me, but I want him to change me more. I want to be more like Christ. I wonder if you're on a plateau right now. Your walk with the Lord has progressed, but you've reached a point now where you really, if you look over the last year, the last 3 years, the last 5 years, you can't really distinguish any true progression in your walk with the Lord. It's just kind of reached a plateau. It's time to push through that plateau because the Lord's not done with you yet. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it, but he's not done yet. You're not finished. And we need to press through that. We need to seek first the kingdom of God and not be complacent. The last one we're going to take a look at, you'll find in Mark chapter 10. So turn back to Mark's gospel, chapter 10. And that is, sometimes our prosperity can be a hindrance to us seeking first the kingdom of God. You know, good times, just like bad times, can be a distraction. We saw with David, in the hard times he was going through, he did not allow his rough times to distract him. But now we look at a situation where good times could really be a hindrance to seeking first the kingdom of God. Here's the problem with good times. First, if you are prospering and things are going well for you, you can find yourself just enjoying and maintaining the prosperity that has been given you. And so your time and attention and energy is on enjoying how good things are in your life right now, which leads to a second problem, and that is that we lose our daily dependence upon God. You know, you feel very dependent upon the Lord when you are not sure if you're going to have a job next week, or you're not sure if you're going to have enough to pay the mortgage, or you're not sure things are going to be turning out right. But if all of those things are in line, everything is in place, and you're not really worried about those things, we begin to set our sights on other things, and enjoying our prosperity oftentimes happens. Well, this young man, and we don't have time to really relay the whole story here, so I'm not going to read the entire passage, but probably is a story you're familiar with. It is about who we call the rich young ruler. A young man who was doing well in life came to Jesus with a very noble question. That question, verse 17, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And this triggered a conversation between the two. A very good question, very important question. And so Jesus began to discuss things with them. But what basically comes down to is this, is that this young man felt like he was doing pretty good in life. Felt like he was a good person, and he believed in God, and he was doing his best to follow the commandments of God. But we reach down to verse 21, and Jesus puts his finger on what this young man's real problem was. Verse 21, it says, then Jesus, looking at him, loved him, and said to him, one thing, highlight it, underline it, circle it, one thing you lack. What did he lack? Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give it to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up your cross and follow me. Now, there were in this one thing, again, two sides of the same coin, there were two things that Jesus said. Go and sell everything that you've got, give it to the poor, then you come and follow me. Now, why did Jesus ask him to do that? Jesus didn't ask other people to do that. I mean, we don't find, you know, all the occasions where Jesus is interacting with somebody and he didn't tell anybody else, hey, sell everything you got, then come follow me. He didn't put that requirement on everybody. Why did he do so with this young man? Because what Jesus was doing is he was putting his finger on the very issue that this young man had. What was most important to him? It was his prosperity. It was his wealth. That's what he valued most. Well, wait a minute. He came to Jesus for eternal life, right? Isn't that the question? What must I do to inherit eternal life? I'm not questioning the fact that that's what he wanted. He did want eternal life. He wanted to know how to attain eternal life. But when he found out the answer, he found out that it was a higher cost than he was willing to pay. You mean I've got to set aside my wealth in order to follow after you, Jesus? Well, yes. Why? Because his wealth actually is what sat on the throne of his life. Jesus is not going to sit on a throne that already is occupied. And so Jesus was pointing out to this young man the problem. You know what? You're doing your best following the commandments and so forth. You think that you're a good person. Life's treated you really well. But the problem is this. See, you need a Savior. And the Savior must sit upon the throne of your life. But that throne is occupied by your wealth. Now, for one person, it could be wealth. For another person, it could be something else. But I'll tell you, in every instance, when it comes to a person giving their life to Christ, whatever has been on the throne must be deposed so that Jesus can take his rightful place. When we come to Jesus as our Savior, we come to him to place him on the throne of our life. I believe in you. I give my life to you. I trust you with all my heart. And this young man had an issue in that something was of greater importance. When Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God, that's not what he was seeking first. And so Jesus was lovingly trying to get him to understand that. Now, what really is the problem with wealth? Is it that anybody that's wealthy is going to lose out? No. There were many wealthy people that had a genuine relationship with Christ in the Bible. It just can't be the higher priority. But when we are doing well, sometimes we lose sight. Remember when Jesus in Revelation chapter 3 wrote the letter to the Laodiceans? We know the Laodiceans by one thing, and that is Jesus called them lukewarm, right? They were the lukewarm people. Why were they lukewarm? Well, if you read what Jesus says, right after he calls them lukewarm, I wish you were hot or cold, but because you are lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth, because you say to yourself, I am rich, I have become wealthy, and I have need of nothing. You see, their prosperity had blinded them to their need. No wonder Jesus later in that letter says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus is on the outside. Jesus is on the outside because something else had taken priority. And we look at these stories and we realize that though Jesus desires that he be the main thing in our life, the number one pursuit, and many of us have made the decision that we want him in our life, we want to know him personally, we have accepted him as our Lord and Savior, we are not beyond getting sidetracked. And some of us might have fallen into the trap of our circumstances being the problem. Maybe you're going through a hard time. And because you're going through a hard time, your attention has been focused on all the problems. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Don't take your eyes off of the prize, the main thing. Maybe you're in a situation where life has just been hectic. You're just busy beyond belief. And all these things that have to be taken care of, many of them are important. But if you are doing the important things above what is most important, then the priorities are out of whack and you need to seek first the kingdom of God. Maybe you have plateaued. You're walking with the Lord. You're here at church. You're in fellowship. But you realize that really you have not really progressed much in quite a while. Maybe it's time to put some fresh energy into placing priority of the Lord in your life. Or maybe things have been really good for you, and because they have been so good, your attention has been upon the prosperity and enjoying it rather than on the Lord. Or maybe it's something else. But if you find this morning that the main thing is no longer the main thing, this morning is the time to correct that. Let's pray.